You're listening to Weekly Devotions with Pastor James, a podcast devoted to helping you with your walk with Jesus. We do this by looking at the scriptures through devotions and messages every week. For more information, you can find us at gardeningthewell.com and would love for you to connect with us over there. You can visit our blog, you can visit our bookstore, and you can connect with us and shoot us some feedback. Send us questions, maybe something you'd like to hear an episode on. And with that said, let's jump into it today. Hopefully you have your Bibles this morning. If you do, open up to Exodus chapter 9. We're going to be going through the whole chapter once again this morning. And just so you know, we're going to be doing that all the way until we're done with the book. But Exodus chapter 9 this morning, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a blue one around you that you could open up and use. And if you're not sure, Exodus is the second book of the Bible. And so you just got to go to the second book and you'll find it. And as you're turning there, let's have a quick word of prayer. Father God, thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes this morning to you, to the work that you do in our lives. And so, Lord, we give this time to you. And Lord, I ask that you'd bless this time. I pray that you would transform us. I pray that you would mold us and shape us and equip us. Father, I pray that you'd change us into that which we are not, to help us to become more like you, Jesus. Use us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Yeah, pretty good. Good to see you all this morning. Hope that you're doing well. About 12 years ago, how long ago did we redo the nursery in downstairs, Amy? You don't know. It was about 12 years ago. Let's see, I've been here 16 years, so we'll go with 12, all right? So we're gonna say about 12 years ago. I've been thinking about how long ago this has been, all week long. But about 12 years ago, maybe a little bit longer, we did some work here at the church. The church never had a nursery in it. All right, like a nursery room. There was a little play mat, and then there's the basement of the house that is back here. But we never had like a room for a nursery in the church building. And some of you go, well, yes, we do. It's downstairs in the kitchen. Well, next to the kitchen. Well, for many of you, you don't realize, but those two rooms used to be one room. All right, it was one big kitchen. That we used to have a pasty making like empire here, right? It was like kind of probably, you know, went along with the mafia or something. Not like with the mafia, but it was like that big. Like everybody knew, like you needed pasties, you came here. And so big ovens and big sinks and everything along those lines, but we had no nursery. And so about 12 years ago, we wanted to do some work. And so what we did is we split the kitchen in half. We completely gutted the whole thing down there, went down to the studs. We found mud in the ceiling from the 72 flood. This is how we went down to absolutely everything. Gentlemen in the church did the work, and we just did everything. And we split the kitchen into two, to what you see now, half kitchen and half a nursery. And while we were doing that, what we did up here is we put pictures and things in the back because we needed to raise funds. We needed the money to do it. And so we had pictures of the work that was being done, and we had this little thing of how much money we've raised and all that types of things. And I had it in the bulletin, and I announced it for weeks and weeks and weeks. And so months went by, and we finally got all the work done. Everything was done. I stood up here one Sunday and I go, make sure you go downstairs and see the finished work in the new nursery, in the new kitchen. It all looks great. And we still have the pictures up. About 2 weeks after that, after church one Sunday, as somebody was leaving church, they came to me and they go, are those the pictures of the work that you're doing up at camp? And I go, no. They are not. They are the pictures of the work that we did in the basement of the church over the last couple months that I've been telling you about from the pulpit and in the bulletin. Oh, I didn't know. Okay. I'm like, okay, I know nobody pays attention during the announcements. It's all good, right? And so I was reminded that this week because here's the deal. They had no clue of the transformation that was taking place downstairs. Even though they were in church every Sunday, they had no clue of the transformation that was being done downstairs where we didn't even have a kitchen for a while. I don't know if you've ever been part of something where no one noticed, Have you ever done something or been part of something and nobody ever noticed? Or perhaps you've done something that nobody has ever noticed before and you thought that they would. Maybe it took place at work, at church, in a community, or at your home, whatever the case may be. Well, we're going to see that this morning. We're going to see something that I have never really come across in my studies be pulled out before. And so I wanted to do that this morning with you. And what we're going to see in the book of Exodus is this. We're going to see an unseen transformation. I told you the other week that God is going to transform his people. And in that, some of you went, not me. A couple weeks ago when I said God doesn't cater to you, he transforms you, you go, not me. He doesn't do that with me. He's not going to do that with me. But here's the truth. If you're in Christ, he is. And so this morning, we're going to see the unseen transformation that takes place in the labors of life. And we're going to unpack that a little bit. And so once again, I have 2 points for you this morning. We're still looking at the plagues. And so our first point is the plagues. And the second point is transformation. So you could tell that I've been working very hard the last couple weeks with cool names for the points of our sermons. But we get the plagues and transformation. And here's where we have to start. The plagues. The plagues. We've been working our way through the plagues the last couple weeks, and we're going to finish them up next Sunday. So next Sunday, we're going to see the last of the plagues. And so far, we've seen 1, 2, 3, and 4. And this morning, we're going to see plagues 5, 6, and 7. Okay? What we've seen so far is this. Moses and Aaron come in to Pharaoh's presence, and Aaron has told Pharaoh to let God's people go. You all know that saying. Let God's people go. And if Pharaoh didn't let God's people go, then a plague would come upon them, right? That's what we've seen over the last 2 weeks. And what we've seen is this. God has turned the Nile into blood. We have seen God flood the place with frogs, into their kitchens, into their beds, on them, everything along those lines, frogs everywhere. Then last week we saw gnats. Remember that I told you about the gnats? They're just flying all over, just on animals, on people, and everything in between. And we've seen flies. Remember the flies I told you about last week? The flies that most likely attach to your eyelids, right? That would be really great, right? Sarcastic there. It's not great, right? And so we've seen that. And so if you look at the last couple weeks, things are not going really well for Egypt. Not at all. But Pharaoh will not repent, as we saw last week. He won't repent and won't let the people go. He's hardened his heart, which we've also talked about. So the Lord is still doing a work, and Pharaoh won't listen. And because of that, more plagues need to come. And so we see plague number 5 this morning. So hopefully you have your Bible. So I'm going to read verses 1-7 of chapter 9. Because this is plague number 5, the plague on livestock. And what we read there is this. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, say. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses and donkeys and camels and on your cattle and sheep and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. The Lord set a time and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. And so we see this plague, the plague on the livestock. Now, I can't really tell you what it is, because we don't really know what it is. But what happens is this. God sends a sickness onto the animals. We all know that, right? We have the bird flu, we have mad cow disease, and I'm sure there's other things that have gone throughout animals. And we've seen that over the years, but that's what this plague is. It only went to the animals, and it killed all these different types of animals, the cattle, the sheep, the goats, the camels, the donkeys, and everything. But once again, as we talked about last week, the Lord makes a distinction between the nation of Egypt and the nation of Israel. So all the animals in the nation of Egypt that are out in the fields, they die. But all the animals belonging to the Israelites, nothing happens to them. They're perfectly fine. And so all their animals out in the field are killed by this sickness. And so what happens? Nothing. Pharaoh goes, I don't care. You're still not going anywhere. So why the animals? Why does God attack the animals? Because you don't see any cats listed there, and so you have to wonder, like, why these animals? If it was just cats, then it'd all be fine. I'm just kidding. Don't send me an email, all right? But why the animals? Because you stand back. It's actually really important. It's actually very important. One of the reasons that God does this with the animals is this. It's an attack against Apis. Now, some of you may know who Apis is. Some of you don't know who Apis is. Apis is the bull god in the ancient Egyptian religious system. He's pictured as a bull, right? And he is the bull god. And he was worshipped for strength and vitality. And so if you wanted strength, if you needed vitality in your life, in the lives of your animals, your crops, whatever, Apis would be the bull god that you would go and you would worship. And so this is an attack right against Apis. But then there's another god that God is attacking in here as well. And it is the goddess Hathor, H-A-T-H-O-R. She was the goddess of love, joy, and beauty. And you think, okay, why would God attack Hathor, love, joy, and beauty, by killing off all the animals? It doesn't really make any sense. Well, here's why. Hathor was depicted as thus. She had the body of a woman and the head of a cow. Okay? That's how they depicted Hathor. Shoulders down, female. Head of a cow, okay? And so I'm not going to touch that. Like, I'm not going to go any farther with that, and we're just going to leave it at that. So ladies, remember, I'm not depicting you that way. It's the ancient Egyptians. And so by going after the animals, especially the cattle, it was an attack against Hathor because they pictured her with the head of a cow, right? But this plague was also an attack against their economic system. You have to remember that back then, animals was your wealth. And so all the animals was money and ways to make money. And so by God killing all the animals out in the field, what he literally does is he shuts down the economic system. What did we see with the gnats and the flies? God shut down the religious system. With the killing of the animals here, it's like him shutting down Wall Street and all the banks. Like, there's no money. Like, he's taking it all away from them. And I'm going to hold back on this because it's not the main thing the Lord wanted me to bring up to you this morning. But I will bring it up because I've been doing this long enough to know. There's a good chance that for some of you, money is your God. That money is your God. That you find your identity in your money. That you find your security in your money. Like, yeah, if you find security in your bank account and not in Jesus, then your money is your God. That you find your satisfaction in money and you do whatever you can to get it and keep it and you make your decisions based on finances and not the Lord's will, then money is your God and not the Lord. And if that is you, you need to repent of it. And so the Lord kills all the animals out in the field. And you need to remember that phrase, out in the field. He only kills the animals out in the field. So if any animals back home in a barn, in a stable, or something along those lines, they're still alive. You need to remember that. So that's plague five. Plague five comes and it goes. Nation of Israel is still there. Pharaoh won't let them leave. And so we come to plague number six, the plague of boils. And I know you've been waiting for this one. And so let's read this. Verses 8 through 12. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on the men and animals throughout the land. So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on men and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Now, we saw something like this last week, where Moses and Aaron actually didn't go and talk to Pharaoh. They just ushered in the next plague. And that's what God does here. God goes, Moses, I want you to take some soot from a furnace, and I want you to throw it up into the air while in the presence of Pharaoh. Now, you need to get this. What did the nation of Israel do as slaves for Egypt? Some of you mouthed it. It's okay. They made bricks, right? How do you make a brick, right? You got to get all the ingredients, put it together, and then what do you have to do? You have to, lack of a better term, you have to bake it, right? You have to cook it so it hardens, right? So what did they use to harden the brick? Oh, they used the sun. Maybe, but they also used furnaces. And so what Moses does here, and I love what God does here, is he actually takes soot from the place, from the thing that caused suffering for the nation of Israel, the furnace, from the brick making, and uses that to be a source of suffering for Pharaoh. Because here's what's taking place, and I want you to get this. Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh, they're all in the same room, probably in the court of Pharaoh, and Moses has this handful of soot. Now, parents, I need your help on this for a second, all right? Have you ever looked dead eye right into your child and said, don't do that? Have you ever done that? Right? You're making eye contact with them, right? And you go, don't do that. And they're looking you in the eye, and what do? They do exactly what you tell them not to do. Don't eat that chocolate. They look at you dead in that, put the chocolate in their mouth, right? And it's like they have ice in their veins, right? They don't even blink, right? That's what I picture going on here at Moses and Pharaoh. I picture Pharaoh down there, and I picture Moses just standing there with a handful of soot, not speaking, and their eyes are locked, and Pharaoh's like mouthing, don't do that. Whatever you're going to do, don't do it. And Moses, ice in the veins, cracks a little smile, throws the soot up in the air. And what happens? Boils come. Now, for you to fully get this, I have to show you pictures, okay? No, I was just kidding. I don't have the pictures. Right? I don't have the pictures, right? So, some of you, that was the most energy I've seen from you in a long, long time. Like, no, right? So I don't have pictures, right? But we all know what boils are, right? They puff up on the skin gets red, itchy, maybe turn different colors, you know, the pus starts coming out of it, all the ooey gooey stuff comes out of it, and they're itchy, and all that types of things, right? I really wanted pictures, but I didn't want to show you pictures, but you all know what boils are. So these boils come out onto the men and the animals. And so what does Pharaoh do? Well, Pharaoh calls his court jesters, his wise men, but they can't come, because they're covered in boils. You remember last week I told you that the Egyptian priests, they're all about cleanliness and purity. And so because they had the boils on their body, they weren't clean, they weren't pure, and so they weren't able to go in front of Pharaoh, they weren't able to go in front of Moses. And so we see this boils. These boils come, but does Pharaoh let the nation of Israel go? Actually, no, he doesn't. He hardens his heart even more. Now, this painful attack is against the Egyptian god Neit, N-E-I-T, or you could call it Nut, N-U-T. Different name, different spelling, kind of like tomato, tomato type of thing. Nut was the sky goddess. And you go, well, boils have nothing to do with the sky. I understand that. But you know what the Egyptians would do in their worship of Nut or Neit? They would take soot from the furnaces and throw it up in the air kind of as a blessing. And so what does God have Moses do? Grab the soot that you would use to bless your God, and you're going to throw it up in the air, and from that all these boils are going to come out onto your bodies. It was also an attack against Imhotep. Many of you know this Imhotep. He's even been in movies. Well, Imhotep was the god of healing or of medicine, and he was supposed to protect the Egyptians from things like this. Well, now God goes, he can't protect you from anything. He can't heal you from anything unless I allow it. And so six plagues and nothing. Israel is still stuck there in Egypt. And so we come to plague number 7. So maybe plague number 7 will be the thing that enables the nation of Israel to get out of Egypt. And plague number 7 is hail. And I'm not going to read it to you because it's literally half the chapter. But that's why you have your Bibles and you bring your Bibles, because then you know what I'm saying is actually from the Bible, right? That's why you bring them. And so once more, Moses comes to Pharaoh and he goes, Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. If you don't, the Lord is going to send the worst hailstorm that Egypt has ever seen upon the land. He goes, I'm going to send the full force of my plagues. I get that. That's what God is telling Pharaoh. I'm going to send the full force of my plagues if you don't let my people go. And he goes, Pharaoh, tomorrow I'm going to send this hailstorm, and this hailstorm is going to kill every man and animal that is out in the land, and it's going to destroy everything, like trees and crops and things along those lines. He goes, Pharaoh, you should send word and tell your people to come in. To come in, get shelter, bring their animals in and get shelter. And I'm going to do this tomorrow so that you know who I am. And so what does God do? He does exactly what he said he's going to do. Verses 25 and 26. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the field and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. So once again, God makes the distinction between the nation of Israel and the nation of Egypt. And this huge hailstorm comes down, and there's lightning and thunder. Some of your Bibles will use the word fire. It's most likely lightning, because lightning usually comes with thunder. And so picture the hailstorms. And we don't we get hail here, but we don't get like really big hail. At least it's very uncommon for us to get really big hail. But you've seen pictures of hail that's like maybe the size of a golf ball or a softball or things along those lines. It was a couple of years, many years ago, I think it was Virginia, West Virginia, something like that, had huge hailstones that just came and just destroyed things. So we know what hail is. We've seen that. Imagine being in your house and these huge pieces of hail are just coming down, just striking everybody and everything that is outside of the home. Just destroying everything. So what happens? Well, this plague is an attack against Nut, the sky goddess, because it's coming from the sky that I just told you about in the last plague. But it's also an attack against Seth and Isis, because Seth and Isis were gods over the crops and the fields for the nation of Egypt. I told you that just about every plague is an attack against a false god that the nation of Israel worshipped to a point, and all of Egypt worshipped. And so God, once again, saying, your gods don't stand a chance against me. But this time, like last week, Pharaoh goes, fine, I'll let you go. He goes, Moses, if you stop the hail, I'll let everybody go. He goes, because this time I have sinned, which I really find hilarious, because he goes, this time I've sinned. He goes, as long as you pray and stop this storm, I will let the nation of Israel go. And so Moses goes, okay, I don't believe you, but I'll get God to stop the hail. And so that's what Moses does. He walks out of town, he raises his hand and he prays, and the storm stops. But Pharaoh really changed his mind very quickly, and he goes, I'm not letting you go. Huh. So, plagues 5, 6, and 7 do absolutely nothing but decimate Egypt. Really quick, though, I want to point out to you verses 31 and 32. It says this, the flax and barley were destroyed, since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed because they had ripened later. You go, why in the world is that in the Bible? Right after I'm told that all this hail comes flying down, why am I told that this was destroyed and this wasn't destroyed? Here's why. When you look at the plagues, ready? Do I have a light flickering anywhere behind me, above me? Okay, now I'm just losing it. I have a quiz for you. I need a drink of water, so I'm going to give you a couple seconds to think. How long elapsed from plague number one, the blood turning into Nile, to the death of the firstborn? Probably about 9 months. Because what we're just told here in verses 31 and 32 about the crops being destroyed by hail, those crops are ready to be harvested in our months of January and February. The death of the firstborn happens later on because we know it as Passover, and that happens in like April. The plague with the Nile probably happened when the Nile floods, which is more in the summer months. And so it is widely believed by many scholars that the plagues happened over a period of maybe 7, 8, 9 months. Most of you thought it took place over like 2 weeks. No, most likely a good 6 to 9 months in that period. That's why it's important what we read here in verses 31 and 32. It's giving us the time of year. It's allowing us to see how long these plagues are taken. And that's important, you're going to see in a few moments. And so my question to you is this, why is God sending these plagues? And you go, Pastor, you're asking us this question every single week. Well, last week I told you it was God's grace. But if you remember when Moses and Aaron came the first time to Pharaoh, and Aaron goes, let God's people go. Do you remember what Pharaoh said? He goes, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? And God goes, oh, you don't know me. Let me introduce myself to you. And so he sends the plagues. And he actually gives us reasons why here in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 14, and then again in verse 16. One of the reasons that God sends the plague is so that Pharaoh knows who the Lord is. We read this in verse 14 of chapter 9. God goes, I will send the full force of my plagues against you, that's Pharaoh, and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. God goes, Pharaoh, I'm sending all of these plagues so that you know me. But then just a couple verses later in verse 16, we see the second reason that God sends these plagues, so that the whole world would know him. He goes on to say that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. God goes, the reason I'm sending these, and there's a lot of reasons. He goes, well, the main reason that I'm sending these right now is so that you know me, Pharaoh, so that you know who I am, and so that the whole world knows who I am in light of these plagues. And so if God is sending plagues so that we would know him through them, then let me ask you this question. In light of the plagues, who is God? Who's God? See, what we have so far is that the plagues have shown us about God, and I'm not going to give you all of them so that you can think about it, but the plagues showed to us that God is all-powerful. That God can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. That the one true God, the God of the Bible, has control over the water. He has control over the fish. He has control over the land. He has control over the insects and the bugs. He has control over the animals. He has control over disease. He has control over the human body. That God can and does even control where a fly goes. Remember last week, not even a fly went into the land of Goshen where the Israelites went. God controls where the fly goes and where the hail goes. That he is all powerful. We have learned that God is faithful. Where God goes in the plague, he goes, tomorrow I'm going to do this. And then he does what he said he was going to do. That God keeps his word. That he keeps his promises. He's going to fulfill what he said. That we can trust, that you can trust the word of God because he is faithful to his word. That when he goes tomorrow, he means tomorrow. He's faithful. What we learn about God in the plagues is that he is gracious, as we saw last week. He goes, Pharaoh, I'm giving you a chance to repent. Pharaoh, I'm giving you a chance to bring in your men and your animals so that nothing happens to them. And we see that God is gracious. We also learn that the Lord is a just judge. That he looks at all the information, he looks at the heart of man, he knows everything, and he acts rightly in light of all the information. So he passes judgment as the judge, but then he makes sure the judgment is seen through. You see, we learn all these things about the Lord and more from the plagues, because that's what God wants us to know. He wants us to know him through them. And so in learning these things about the Lord and seeing God move and work, it actually does something. You know what it does? It causes transformation. I want to pause here for the rest of this morning so that you can see something that has been taking place in these plagues that I think is pretty important and pretty awesome, and you probably haven't noticed it. I want you to see the transformation taking place with somebody. And it's not Pharaoh. I want you to see the transformation that's taking place with Moses. And I don't think you saw that. Because most likely, you've been focused in on Pharaoh. Because all we've seen with Pharaoh is his hard heart and his sin and his false repentance that we talked about last week. And we should. We can learn a lot from Pharaoh, what we're not supposed to do. But there's a transformation taking place with Moses. And we can learn from it, and we can be encouraged by what is taking place with Moses here. And I fought on this. There is so much in this message that I left out that I wanted to, and I could have spoken to you about this morning, but it's this that I wanted to end with. This is what God wanted me to bring up to you. I want you to go back with me in your minds a couple chapters. God comes to Moses at the burning bush. You remember what God tells Moses there? Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and get my people. You with me on that? Okay, some of you are kind of with me on that, all right? Don't make it go even longer, okay? I'm warmed up, okay? God goes, Moses, go back and get my people, you remember? Ah, there we go, right? Where does Moses go? He goes, I can't. And remember all the excuses that Moses gave to God? Ultimately came down to Moses not wanting to do it. But what was Moses' main excuse, if you remember? The Lord, I can. And I'm not making fun of Moses. And the reason I said it like that is because some Bible translations say that he had a stutter. That it seems to that Moses had some type of speech impediment that he was not good at speaking. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to go back into that. But he goes, God, I can't do it. I'm a man of unclean lips. I have a faltering lips. I can't speak well. And then what do we see in Exodus chapter 6? I brought up to you just maybe 2 weeks ago. Well, Moses meets Pharaoh. This is before the plagues start. But Moses meets Pharaoh and things don't go really well. And so what does Moses do? He's depressed, and so he goes to the Lord to find encouragement. And he's praying, and he's talking to God, and God says things to Moses to encourage him. But what does Moses say after the encouragement from the Lord? God, why would you send me? I don't speak good enough. Like, why me? And so Moses' main thing here is that he hasn't been able to speak, and he doesn't want to do this because he doesn't speak very well. Do you have that in your mind? Also keep in your mind that I just told you that from plague 1 to plague 10 is probably 7 to 9 month period of time. So with that in mind, let me ask you this. What is God's plan that he comes up with to help Moses? Moses is going, Lord, I can't speak well. I'm not really good at talking. I can't go in front of Pharaoh. They're all about really good people that speak well. And God goes, fine. He's not happy with Moses. He goes, fine. I don't think he said it that way. He goes, what about your brother Aaron? Remember the plan that God comes up with? He goes, Moses, Aaron's on his way. How about when you meet Aaron for the first time in about 40 years, you're going to tell him everything that I told you to do. And then he goes, Aaron will be your prophet. And what that means is, how many of you ever played the game telephone before? There's like three of you. Like, you got to play, yeah, okay, maybe one Sunday we'll play telephone, right? Like, you all know telephone. Somebody says something to somebody, and they say it to somebody else, and they say it to somebody else. And by the end, the message is completely different than where it started from. That's what God is doing with Moses and Aaron. God says to Moses, this is what you're to tell the people. And Moses goes, okay. And Moses tells Aaron, and then Aaron tells everybody else. That's the plan to get over Moses not being able to speak well. You with me? You got that? Good. Because something has been happening here. Because over the last couple months, throughout these plagues, there's a transformation that's been taking place with Moses. This is all from chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him. Then down in verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him. And then in verse 23, it says, when Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky. You go, well, what's all with that? Where's Aaron at? In that. He's not there. He's not mentioned. Now, he's mentioned once or twice in this chapter, yes. But he's not mentioned here. Verse 1, God tells Moses to go and speak, and we're not told that Aaron went and spoke. Scripture paints a picture that Moses went and spoke. And then in verse 13, God tells Moses to speak, but Aaron's not even mentioned. Aaron's in the room, but he's not mentioned as speaking. And then verse 23, we're told that, Moses is told to stretch out his staff for the hail to start. Why is that important? Well, we go back a couple chapters to Exodus chapter 8, verse 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff, and then guess what happens? The Nile turns to blood. What happens back in Exodus chapter 5? Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out his hand. What do we see in Exodus chapter 9? Moses stretching out his hand with his staff. Where is Aaron? He's gone. Not like gone, but he's not there. Like he's not doing this work. Moses is now doing this work. That over the last couple months, that while I told you this a couple weeks ago, the same sun that hardens the clay melts the ice. While God has been doing this work by sending the plagues and hardening the heart of Pharaoh, those same plagues have been softening the heart of Moses, and Moses going, that's the God that I serve. That's the God that has called me. That's the God that enables me. That's the God that is leading me. That's the God that empowers me. He goes, I can do this, because now he's starting to see God. He's learning who God is. And in that, God is doing a work, transforming Moses from the inside out, to where Moses is getting to the point that he's able to do what God has asked him to do, and he doesn't need Aaron to do it anymore. It's the transformation work that God is doing in the life of Moses over the last couple months. God transforms his people. If you're in Christ, God is doing a work of transformation in you. We read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says this, and the we there would be the church, those who believe in Christ, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What does Paul say there? We're being transformed into his likeness. And then the very next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says this, because for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. Paul goes, God's doing this work in you so that your life reflects the life of Jesus. His grace and his love and his forgiveness and his mercy and his truth and everything else that Jesus is, that this work is being done in us by God so that we would reveal Christ, that we'd be more like him in his image. It is happening, but I have lived long enough and I have been a pastor long enough to know that you don't always see this transformation and you doubt that this is taking place. Word of warning though, I will be honest. For some, God is not transforming their lives. Because they have come to church their whole lives, but they've never come to Christ. There's a huge difference of coming to church and coming to Christ. Church can't save you. Church won't save you. Coming here for 500 years, never missing a Sunday, never missing a day, will not get you into heaven. The Bible does not say, come to church and be saved. It's coming to Christ that saves you. Where you repent of your sin, you confess your sin, you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And so people come to church and they never come to Christ. So if you come to church but never come to Christ, God is not doing this transformation work in you because you're not in Christ. But if you've come to Christ, God is doing this work in you. We go, well, I don't see it. And we doubt it. We go, God doesn't do that with me. Let me ask you, did you see it taking place with Moses? No, you didn't. But it took place over time, over the labors that came up in life. God is doing this work in Moses, but Moses is also doing a few things that God wants him to do. See, God does this work, but God is a loving Father, and so he wants you to come alongside of him and join him in this work. And so God wants you to be a part of this transformation. And there's four things in this chapter that by way of contrast to Pharaoh that we see Moses doing, and it's helping him transform more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so here's the thing. If you want to transform more in the likeness of Jesus Christ, look at these four things and go, am I doing these? Am I doing these things on a weekly basis, right? And so I'm just going to give them to you. We're not going to spend too much time on them because you're all like, another set of four things? Yes, I told you. I had a lot of things in this sermon, okay? A lot of things, right? You should be thankful because we almost spent 4 weeks on this chapter, all right? Step one, step out in faith. You want to become more like Christ? You want to see God transform you? Step out in faith. How many of you, if God came to you on your way home from church and God goes, when you get home, I want you to go down into your basement. I want you to go to your furnace. I want you to stick your hand into the furnace, grab a bunch of soot. You may go, Pastor, I have electric heat. For this analogy, you have a coal furnace that's producing soot, okay? Right? He goes, I want you to reach in. I want you to grab the soot that is in the furnace. And then I want you to go out on Main Street, throw it up in the air, and tell everybody what I want you to tell them. Would you do it? Most likely, no. To be transformed by God means to step out in faith. Stepping out in faith sometimes means doing something that doesn't make sense. Stepping out in faith means doing something that scares you. Are you stepping out in faith or are you staying in your comfort zone? You see, stepping out in faith will push you to Jesus and help you to become more like Christ because you're trusting in him, depending upon him. Staying in your comfort zone will help you to become more like the world. So if you want to be transformed into the image of Christ, then you need to be stepping out in faith. But what you also need to do is this. Moses understood verse 16. Well, what's verse 16? I'll read it to you. God says, but I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. God goes, Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I would use you to glorify myself. Moses understood verse 16. And what I mean by that is this. Moses knew that God raised him up, that God would use Moses to glorify God in and through the life of Moses. When you and I realize that God has raised us up, it kind of goes back to Esther, where God goes, Esther, you know, you're here for a time such as this. That God has raised you up, that God wants to use you to glorify himself in your life and the life of the people around you. That he has a purpose for you. That when you know that your meaning and your purpose is found in Christ, it brings a transformation. And what I thought about immediately was 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, where Peter goes, but you, that if you're in Christ, you're the you there, You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. That's you, that God has raised you up, called you out of darkness, brought you into his life so that in and through your life, God would use you to glorify himself and bring blessings to other people. Moses came to a point, he understood that. He goes, God wants to use me. You need to come to that point where you go, God wants to use me. It may not be on the level of Moses. I hope it's not on the level of Moses. 2 million people is way too many people for me, right? But it could be just for one person in your life. You need to understand that. 3, obeying God even in the smallest. Smallest is in quotation marks because no small act of obedience is small in the eyes of God. Exodus chapter 9, verses 19 to 21. What we read there is this, that God goes, Pharaoh, I'm going to bring hail. Bring your people in. And Pharaoh goes, no. But some Egyptians who go, Pharaoh's crazy. He's lost his mind. I'm out of here. Goes, I'm going to obey God's word, and I'm going to bring everything inside, and they were saved. They obeyed God. Are you? Moses did. Moses obeyed God. And guess what happens as we obey God? God transforms us. Moses listened even when he didn't understand or like what God was asking him to do. Friends, as you obey the Lord, even in the smallest ways, that's where transformation happens. Where God goes, read scripture today. Okay. Pray today. Okay. Talk to somebody today. Okay. Help today. Okay. Those quote-unquote small acts of obedience, God uses to transform you in your life. And then 4, spend time with those moving towards Jesus and not away from him. Exodus chapter 9, verse 34. In that, you'll see that the officials around Pharaoh had hard hearts towards God as well. And I wonder if their hearts were hard towards God because they were around Pharaoh who had a hard heart. It's contagious. You become who you hang out with. And so if you spend all your time with people that don't know Jesus and don't love Jesus, then guess what's going to happen? You're not going to want anything to do with Jesus. And so Moses spends time with the Lord and with people that know the Lord. See, there's a fine line that believers have to walk. We have to spend time with people that don't know Jesus so that we can share the gospel with them. But we also have to spend time with people that are moving towards Jesus in their walk so that we can go along with them. And there's that fine line. Very, very important. That's why church is so important. That's why the fellowship of the body is so important. You don't get that when you don't come to church or anything that church offers. You don't get the fellowship of the body. You don't get moving toward Jesus with other people when you come later. You run out the door as soon as I say amen. You need time with God's people because in that, God uses you to work in their life and he uses them to work in your life, and that's the work of transformation. But if you're not here, if you're not with the people of God, then part of that transformation doesn't happen. Friends, I know it seems like God may not be doing a work in your life, but you need to give it time. Sometimes we don't see the transformation. It's unseen. And we sit back and we pause and we go, oh, I see it now. I really think Moses had woke up one day and goes, oh, I haven't needed Aaron to do anything for me in a while. God's been doing a work on me. Friends, how has God transformed you? Can you answer that? Are you doing what you can do to work alongside of God in this transformation process? Which one of those 4 things do you need to work on this week so that you can transform more into the likeness of Christ and less like the world? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the transformation that you do in our lives solely because of your grace. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be patient as you work within us. But Father, I pray that you'd help us not just to sit back and do absolutely nothing, but that we would take our relationship with you seriously and be intentional about becoming more like you on a daily basis, not just on a Sunday morning. So, Lord, we give this to you. We ask that you would work in our lives, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.